praying the Psalms. Ever done that? Praying the Psalms. It's something you can do during Lent. You can do it any time, but Lent is a good time to start it or to keep doing it. Lent, you know, like, do you know where Lent comes from? Ever heard the word before? You heard it every year. Do you know what it means? No? Can I teach you? What were you going to say? The question, where did it come from? Well, it comes from sort of a Middle English word. It's related to the German word Lenz, because it sounds a lot like that. And then there's a Dutch word Lente, and they both mean spring. Lenz is spring. It has a very close relative in Middle English, even in Old English too, but Lenten, and that means to lengthen. And at least in the Northern Hemisphere, where Lent is more often called Lent or something like that, it's the time when the days are lengthening. It doesn't really work for the Southern Hemisphere. You know, they still may call it Lent, but it doesn't make the same kind of sense there. It's spring in the Northern Hemisphere. There is another word for Lent, because it comes from the Greek, it comes from the Greek and then translated into Latin. And here's a long word. I can't even say it. Quadragesima. Everyone say quadragesima. What do you think that means? What do you think quadragesima means? Oh, you got the four. Oh, listen to that. What else? Four. Lengthen that. Four. 40. Yes. 40. Or 40th day or 40 days. Like the 40 days of Lent. And in Spanish, it's Quaresma. That's sort of the Spanish version of that. In French, it's Careme. That's what they call Lent in those languages. So it doesn't have anything to do with the lengthening of days, but it has to do with the 40 days of Lent. So 40 days preparing for Easter minus the Sundays. So yes, if you give something up for Lent, you don't have to give it up on Sundays. Kind of cool, huh? But if you're doing something for Lent, I'm going to compliment somebody every day. Do it on Sundays too. But you can eat chocolate if you gave up chocolate or cheeseburgers as Andrew said last week, right? Anybody give up cheeseburgers for Lent? No? Just Daniel? No? What are you doing for Lent? You're complimenting somebody every day, aren't you? I just heard you say that. Actually, I threw my voice, and now you're going to do that. How you doing so far? Pretty good? Lent is Careme, Quaresma. Lent is the time to prepare ourselves spiritually for celebrating the resurrection. I mean, that's it. It is a time of penitence. It is a time to remember that we're not all that, and we get ready to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And it's the 40 days. And 40 is an important number in the Bible. Like 40 is the number of days that Jesus was in the wilderness, where he fasted in the wilderness while he prepared for what was to come next. So 40 is like this number that means journeys on the way somewhere, or journeys as we prepare for something, journeys about getting ready to come home. Jesus went out into the wilderness. In the Gospel of Mark, it says that he was driven out there, but he was out there for 40 days fasting and preparing for coming home. The people of Israel wandered for 40 years in the desert as they inched toward the promised land. If you look at the map of how they probably did it, like, it would have taken them like 3 weeks to get to where they were going, but they just, it's like God said, this generation isn't going to do it because you're not ready. So this generation wandered, got food, you know, got the bug goo, the manna, and got the quail, everything like that, and then finally made it to the promised land when the next generation was there. So 40 years is a generation, but it's also this number that says journeys, like journeys home. And both Moses and Elijah at other times fasted for 40 days on the mountain where they didn't eat and God sustained them as they prepared for what was going to come next. I do not advocate fasting for 40 days of Lent. Okay, just don't do that. I know the human body can do it, but don't. You know, you want to fast one day a week? Cool. That would be great. I'm doing it Tuesdays. I think I told you that last week. Shh, don't tell anyone. Yeah, I'm calling it, well, a friend of mine calls it Fast Tuesdays. Like Fat Tuesday, Fast Tuesdays. So you want to fast on Tuesdays? Make sure you get liquids and everything, but that's not doing it Wednesdays because we got dinners. So Fast Tuesdays. So we're beginning this Lenten journey. Maybe it's not a journey back home, but these 40 days of Lent, we're beginning it together. And on that journey, even though we don't always gather, I mean, we do gather on Sundays, we gather on Wednesdays, but we're not always together. But we can do something as a community together, some kind of spiritual practice that we all do, maybe individually, but collectively, we're doing it together. I know that's like this whole Ralph Cramden honeymooners thing. Collectively, we're doing it as a community, even though we're doing it individually, but it's collective. That wasn't funny, huh? You're not giving me the smile. No. Sorry, that one didn't hit. Don't use that one. You still watch it? Wow. So what can we do as a community? We can pray the Psalms. Ever done that? Do you know what I'm talking about? See, the Psalms are, I've described them before, they're this honest and raw expression of the writer's heart at the time. They're not good proof texts for this is what God does, because when the Psalm says, God, you're absent in my life, that doesn't mean God is absent. Or when it, whatever the Psalms say, they're the raw expressions of the people. They're the songs, the hymns, but they're also the prayers of the writers. Some psalms are very comforting. Psalm 23, nice, comforting psalm. Some are very uplifting. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise, very uplifting. Some are sad. Some are angry. Some are tragic. Many of the psalms have parts that sound very unchristian. Destroy my enemies, O God, and make me the one who is living. I mean, there's stuff like that in the Psalms. That's not a good promise text, you know? In this Psalm today, there's some stuff that I'm uncomfortable with. There's some stuff that sort of strikes me as, I don't want to say that. And actually, many of the Psalms are just, you know, they're journey Psalms. They just flow from one line to the next, and they flow into each other. This one is an acrostic. If we did all the verses in it, it would represent the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the first letter of the sentence there. Since we're not speaking in Hebrew, it doesn't make as much sense, and we're only doing 10 verses, so the acrostic part of it doesn't really work well. But each verse in this psalm is somewhat detached from the others, because it's attempting to be something, not clever, but at least poetic in that, in this acrostic. Here's Psalm 25, not exactly as it's written there, but sort of how I experienced it as I was reading it, what kind of thoughts came into my head. I trust you, God. Please don't let me down. Don't let my enemies win. Let the ones who aren't on your side be disgraced. Show me what to do, God. But don't forget that you said you'd show love and mercy. Please forget the things I've done wrong. Just remember that you love me always. You're the best, God. You lead everyone on the journey. You guide those who are humble. The ones who follow you will find unending love and faithfulness. And all week I have had experience with this psalm that weren't all positive. You know, there's parts of these that really bother me. Like, and I ask the question, does God disgrace the ones who don't follow him? It asks for it there. Does God need a reminder about showing love? You said, don't forget, like God forgets. Does God need buttering up? You're the best, God. Does God need a guilt trip? Don't forget, and please forgive me, because you know you said you would. I feel like in this psalm, I want to pray part of it, and I want to leave part of it out. I want to skip around and say these are the parts that I feel. Like the actual words there, let the wantonly treacherous be ashamed. Ooh, I've felt that way. But it just doesn't sound Christian-y. It sounds like the words of Sean Penn at Sunday's Academy Awards. You remember his acceptance speech? He says, "I think that it's a good time for those who voted for the ban against gay marriage to sit and reflect and anticipate their great shame and the shame in their grandchildren's eyes if they continue that way of support." Maybe you felt that way, but wow, I don't want my prayer to be that. You know, I don't want my prayer to be, "Let the wantonly treacherous be ashamed." Sean Penn had harsh words, and you know, they were uncomfortable for people who support gay marriage and live with the tension of differing views, and they were maddening for people who don't support gay marriage and think that their position is the only one that's not contrary to Scripture. It just doesn't sound nice. His words were kind of vindictive, but they did express some real raw emotion on his part. And the Psalms express real, raw emotion on the part of the writer. "Remember your mercy and of your steadfast love." I don't think God needs a reminder from anyone about steadfast love. I mean, God invented steadfast love. And I think that this verse right here, this single verse, "be mindful of" or "remember," it reflects this covenant nature that the people of the Old Testament get. We may not get it that way, but a covenant, like the covenant of marriage, is very equal. The covenant between God and humanity is not this equal thing. It's like the covenant between a king and the subjects, the ruler and the subjects. And it's the king says, "This is what I'm going to do." No negotiation, but then the people get to hold the king to that. They agree to be the subjects, and in return, they get some good stuff. So the writer of this psalm, if it's David or whoever, understands that king-subject relationship. And so reminding the king of the contract, of the covenant that they've made, is not uncommon. It wouldn't be offensive. So for the psalmist to remind God that you did this, I guess that's okay. It's just tough for me to grasp because I don't think God needs the reminder. I think God gets it. I think God says that I am steadfast love. That's what God does. That's what God is. But the statement from the writer is something that's raw. It's something that is real. Be mindful of your love. It's as if the writer also wants to say that, I know that you love me. I just got to remind myself because I do things that are not so good. Be mindful of that. "Don't remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions." And that one's a lot easier to grasp. "Please don't hold the stupid things that I do against me, O God," because we all do stupid things all the time. But it expresses something real and raw, just like the Psalms. So during this Lenten season, I just picked out those three there, the ones that kind of made me a little uncomfortable, but during this Lenten season, we can pray the Psalms together. Today, the sermon is about Psalm 25. We can pray Psalm 25 together. You go home, you read it. And actually, the process you could use, there's a whole lot of different ways to contemplate the Psalms. But what I'm suggesting is read it through, at least Psalm 25, 1 through 10. Read it through. Think about it. Don't grab for one part like I did there, but I mean, just think about it as a whole. Think about each verse. Think about the ones that bother you, and then read it again. And when you come up on the ones that bother you, pray them just as hard as you pray the ones that you're more comfortable with. But as part of it, say, "God, I'm uncomfortable with this. It bothers me." God gets that. Maybe it won't feel like a proper prayer, like the, "Dear God, thank you for this day, and please help with this, and we give you all the praise and amen." But praying the Psalms is praying. Read it through. Think about it. Read it through again. Spend all week just reading it through and listen for God's whispers as you do that. Not like these loud whispers in your ear, but nudges, spirit nudges, or whatever, however that works. And then so we've got Psalm 25 today. In a couple weeks, I'll be preaching on Psalm 19. So you can also use Psalm 19, and that will be something we can do as a community. Psalm 25, 1 through 10, Psalm 19, and then parts of Psalm 107 the week after that one, just like a couple verses at the beginning and a couple verses in the middle. So during the weeks of Lent, you can focus on those. Psalm 25, Psalm 19, Psalm 107. You can be a rebel and decide you're going to do different psalms or not do the psalms at all. You pray the Proverbs, you know. But those would be three that we could do together and experience things so that as we're asking questions of each other, as things are going on in worship, we're kind of on a similar page. We're experiencing prayer through the psalms with the same psalms, with the same words, even though our journeys are going to be different, but there's still a community spirit going on in that. Join me this Lenten season in praying the Psalms. Talk to God with real, with raw words. The words in the Psalm, the thoughts that come to your head, the powerful positive and negative emotions that come with reading that. Listen for God's whisper. You can also make sure that every day as you're praying the Psalms, you ask God every day, show me the path. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you hear not only the prayers that we mean to say, but the prayers that we don't mean to say. Thank you for hearing our raw and real emotion. Thank you for listening to us all the time. Help us to pray, to be in communication with you, to be part of this prayer community. In Jesus' name, amen.